If you're just joining us today for the first time, we're continuing on a series, which if you're interested, you can find online at our website or on our YouTube channel, Rock Valley Christian Church. But we are talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, this sermon on the Ten Commandments began with a discussion on the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness." Because the attitude in the heart that Jesus describes in Matthew 5 is the attitude by which we come and we can sing, "I will exalt you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." That only happens because there's a poverty of spirit that we see because God has come into our lives. We see the greatness of God. We see ourselves in the light of Him. We have found ourselves wanting and lacking. And when we do, we cry out, "I need a Savior. I need somebody to save me from who I am and the way I'm living and the way I'm thinking and everything about me." And what God does in His glorious mercy is gives us His Son, our Savior and our King. And as we have faith in Him, we are transformed from sinners to the righteousness of God. We stand before Him cleansed, purified, holy because of the work that our Father has done through Jesus Christ. And so in coming to Christ and seeing ourselves, He begins to teach us and say, "Now that you've come into the grace of Christ, forsake the lawlessness, forsake the selfishness, forsake the way of this world and know what it is to live like me." Friends, when we really see this, we understand that the law is meant to show us sin, for certainly it does that. But the law is meant to show us who God is in heart and character, that we, looking at His glorious way, can be transformed to be like Him. We're to see Him in it, in every message that He gives. When He's talking about loving first, or worshiping in spirit and truth, or being holy, you realize these are the ways of God. This is how God thinks. This is how God's way works. This is how you can promise to a people. We who have accepted that Jesus Christ will come again to this earth to establish a kingdom, that the government will be upon His shoulder, and of the increase of that government and peace, there will be no end. How is that possible? Because those who have come to know God volunteer, we submit to His holy way. We volunteer to live as He lives, knowing there is no other way. You see, when you break this law, what you're really doing is either hurting your relationship with God or you're hurting your relationship with another person. And anyone who is being honest before the Lord God Almighty knows that when these laws are broken, it creates pain, sorrow, hurt. And God is saying, that's why I'm saying don't do this. But more than that, as we come in the light of the new covenant, as God blesses us with the redemption through His Son, what did He also promise? He said that if you would believe and be baptized in the name of His Son, that you would receive the forgiveness of sin and you would receive the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit writing God's law in our hearts, putting them in our minds. So now when we read the Old Testament, we don't read it in the letter. We are reading it in the letter to understand it in the Spirit. The veil is removed through Jesus Christ to see it alive. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is piercing. The Word of God comes into us and says, this is the way. So David said things like, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day in my thoughts." Why? Why did God call and say, "This is a man after my own heart"? He wants to understand the things of God. So you realize what a notion it would be to have any adverse thought toward God's law. God's law shows who God is. It was written with His finger in these commandments. But we need to understand it in the Spirit that is beyond the letter. So we've been going through and seeing, what is it that we are learning about God? What is it that we're learning about the ways of God? And last week we covered the commandment, "You shall not murder." And we saw that as opposed to murdering, which is so far away from the heart of a Christian, the heart would be to love and give life to others. We're thinking about them, So of course we wouldn't murder, because our goal, our heart in life, is to give life, to give love. Now let's turn to Exodus 20, and we'll pick up today going to this next commandment, Exodus 20, 14. It says this very simply, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, so often when we read this verse, we immediately go to marriage relationship. And maybe if you are in this room today, or you're listening as a young person, you would think, this commandment does not apply to me. I'm not married. And I hope by the end of this message today, you'll realize this commandment is for every person. This commandment is for everyone. And what it reveals about God and the nature of God and the nature that he wants us to have in coming to the image of his son. Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 20. Many verses we could look at here, but I just want us to notice this again. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." So one of the things that we've been talking about in terms of Romans in the book, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And this, again, is one of the sins under the covenant that Jesus Christ died for, to pay the price for this sin. Now, I want to emphasize here before we get going today that every time we look at a commandment, whether it's not taking any gods before the true God, or making graven images, making God in our own image, not remembering the Sabbath day, of having a heart of hatred and saying murder, or even in this one, not committing adultery, I want us to remember this and not lose the lesson that when we see that we have sinned and fallen short, it is to bring us in humility before God to recognize from wherein our righteousness dwells and where our righteousness comes from. It is imputed to us by Christ. So sometimes when you hear these messages, and I've had people say, man, these messages are convicting, these messages are coming. Let's remember, when you hear these things, it's not to say, I need to work it up better to keep the commandments. We need to come with humility before God to accept the righteousness imputed. And it is by looking at him and worshiping the true God that then this word becomes what we can submit to. But if we try in our flesh to obey that which we are being taught in the Spirit, without the Spirit of God, without that recognition, we're going to be unable. You're going to be a very frustrated Christian, because you're trying to do it of the flesh, which is unable. The flesh, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God's law and is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can be. We must live in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is not flesh against flesh. We must live and walk in the Spirit. And that's what we are seeing, the Spirit and nature of God here. So turn with me now over to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. We'll define adultery a little bit further. "The commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Do you believe that? Embracing what God teaches is essential to transformation. If we're always resistant to who he is and what he's instructing, we're going to be resistant to the ways that lead to life and the ways that produce godliness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his own bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get. His reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." And so is the nature of relationships that have been broken, that have been hurt, that have been torn down through adultery. I want us to notice here in terms of the relationship that is taking place where God is saying whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so hurts his own soul. And what's so beautiful about this and just coming into the depth of God's heart as this word is being written, you could say this of God's law in its entirety. That when we go out and we break God's law because of a moment of lust or thinking, that we're lacking understanding of the way these things work out. Last week we talked about the spirit of murder, and we talked about how God points out many ways that we commit murder by not forgiving one another, by slandering our neighbor. The understanding that God is trying to give us about a way of life and his law is saying, think it out. We look at such immediacy in our world and in our life. We're looking at today and the impact of today. And when we do that, we have all kinds of justifications in our life and in our lust to go for things that are against God's word. But the reason God gave his word was so that we could think about it. That we could meditate. Why is it God commands this? Why is it? See, a person who comes to God and you're looking to have a relationship with God, and as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I want to know him. I want to know. What is it that makes you tick? Why did the word pen these words with his own finger? There's a reason why. And part of the relationship we have, and part of the enjoyment of the relationship we have with Almighty God and with Jesus Christ, is to say, why? Why do you think this way? Why is it this way? Why is this the law? Because sometimes we can rationalize it to be something physical, that adultery is just a physical act. But what is at the core of it? See, we've been talking about a man going into a woman and committing adultery. But what I want us to see today is that what is going on in the heart and mind well before that man ever goes into that woman is something where God wants to dwell and where God wants to see a different way of thinking. When we get to the end point where the man goes into the woman and commits adultery, or the woman goes to the man and commits adultery, we've gone way past the point of where Christ is in the heart. So the physical act, just like with murder, we've gone way past love. If we're plotting and committing murder, we've gone way past what God wants, which is a purity and fidelity in relationship. Fidelity. It is one of the most wonderful things that you and I rely on in God day by day. He is faithful. I love that God is faithful, don't you? When he's speaking about adultery, do not commit adultery, it's because it's so far away from faithfulness. Now, with the adultery rates that we have in our society, it makes you ache, doesn't it, to think about it? Because I'm talking about even just physical adultery. But what is going on in the hearts? What is going on in our minds? What is going on inside of us that brings us to that point? That we could say we are an adulterous nation. And that's what we want to delve into and think about here. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 5. Notice with me here, let's pick it up in verse 27. Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Do you believe that? So when Jesus is talking about adultery, it's not just a matter that you can control yourself physically from entering into a relationship that is adulterous. He's saying if you have lust in your heart, you're already doing it. You're already doing what is adultery. We're understanding the spirit now. Because how are you looking at a person if what is in your heart for them is lust? Possession. I've got to have that. What is it that's going on inside the heart that is looking at a human being made in the image of God and building it up as an object, building a human as an object. Do you understand how far this is from God? That when God looks at men and women, he's not thinking in lustful ways of the flesh. That does not enter the heart and mind of God. But let me assure you, he is thinking in faithful ways, in loyal ways, and in supportive ways. That's what fidelity really means. It is to have a belief in a person, to be faithful to a person with loyalty and support. We still use it in our society today. When someone commits adultery, what do we say? He was unfaithful. She was unfaithful. Because the faithfulness comes in the relationship and the commitment that God wants. So God's commitment to a person now, do you see how far commitment to a person is away from lusting for a person and what they can give you and what you can get from them? Do you see how contrary that is? See, the warping of the mind is to think about ourselves and our ego and how someone else can please us. And when we go into marriage thinking about how will that person please me, we are set up for amazing failure. God did not design it to be a selfish relationship. God designed it to be a harmonious, cooperative relationship where faith and loyalty exist. So when we are looking at the reason that God created man and God created woman and said they would be put together, we're so far off the path when we're looking at it in a lustful state. Yet this is what we would say is common in our world. And it is common to us in the flesh. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. But now we look at Jesus and we look at the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus is showing us the way to look at someone of the opposite sex. Or even in today's world, the same sex. How do you look at human beings? How do you think about people? Are they objects for your pleasure? Or are you looking at them as someone who is made in the image of God for the purpose of being a child of God? And my heart, to be like God's, to bring it into submission, is to look at that person in that way. And if you find yourself in a position of lust and committing adultery, as Jesus said here in the heart, it is committing adultery. It is no less adultery than physical adultery. It is adultery because what God is changing is the heart. Don't think that just because you didn't do a physical act with somebody that somehow you're good if what's in your heart is lust. But do you see that when you come to this point, you've committed adultery? And what I'm challenging you, men and women, that if you find yourself in a spirit of lust, of what that person can do for you and not think about love, I ask you to pray for that person. Bring them with you before the throne of God and ask God to show you how he looks at that person. It'll change your whole world. I know, I confess, it changed mine. From a young man filled with lust, from a young man who was thinking in wrong ways about people, the best thing you can do is bring the person with you in prayer before Almighty God. Now, in the presence of God, you can see a person the way God does. And it completely disarms the power of the enemy. And in the glorious light of Jesus Christ, the flesh has no power. Darkness goes away in the light of Christ. Do you realize how revolutionary what we're talking about here? Do you realize that in all these sermons we're talking about a revolutionary way of thinking about people and about God? The Ten Commandments are revolutionary. We think they're old and they're stodgy and they're no good because we look at them in the flesh, in the letter, and not realizing that what is going on in the core and the heart of people is a transformational process that by the Spirit of God writing in us the law of God, we're going to look at God and look at each other completely different. And friends, if we are not being transformed by the process of looking at God's word, we need to go and ask God, help me see it. Let me understand and enter into a meditation with the Lord on how awesome this is. To see people the way God does. To treat people the way God does. To live life the way God does. That is why the kingdom of God will be a kingdom that will know no end to peace nor end to increase. Because Almighty God in His awesome ways of love and kindness and compassion and mercy has shown us the way to live and the way to treat other people. So I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, embrace the things that God shows in His Word and understand how awesome this is and how revolutionary it is for the heart to see people in a completely different and new way, the way Jesus Christ has shown us and the way Jesus Christ wants us to be living our lives with others. So He says, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Do you understand spiritually what He's saying? That if you're seeing this in your life, just like you can imagine cutting off and lopping off a part of your body to be saved, if this is a part of your life, lusting for another, committing adultery in your heart, you need to say, I got to lop that off. And that's what drives you back to God, to say, lop it off. You are the potter, I am the clay. Show me how I should think. Show me how I should see other people. Not in a spirit of lust, but in a spirit of love. So furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So there Jesus is explaining again, what is adultery? Now, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up here in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Picking up here in the middle of the verse, it says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So again, when we think about our lives and being purified before God, what Jesus is going to show us is that we're for Him, He's for us. It's the relationship of fidelity, of faithfulness, the commitment that we have between us and Almighty God. That is the core of thinking that we have here in this commandment. When we see it in the Spirit, it is the core of faithfulness and relationship. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by His power. I want you to really meditate on that, because, again, how do we change? How are we transformed? It's by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So how do we come before the Lord to be joined faithfully to Him? How does that affect the way we join ourselves to any other person? How does the Lord do it? That's what we're talking about today. The faithfulness of the Lord. Verse 18, so He says, flee sexual immorality. See, He's not talking about something separate. He's not going back and forth. He's talking about one topic here of relationship. The faithfulness of God and the relationship and how that faithfulness comes into your relationships with other people. So He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Who is his body? Who is one with the man? The woman. And when a man commits sexual immorality, he not only sins against himself, but his wife being joined to him, he sins against her and damages himself and her alike and causes great pain and heartache and sorrow. It hurts a man in every way in the foundations of his own house. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Again, the relationship you have with God is a type to see how you should relate to your spouse and to those who you have joined yourself to. Whom you have from God and not from your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. I want you to think about the faithfulness that God has put into the relationship of marriage between a husband and a wife. Young men, if you are not married, or old men, young women, old women, if you are single, and you are thinking about being faithful to God and faithful to your spouse, you should be thinking about that now, where you are today. You don't give yourself away. Don't be joined. That's why Paul talks about fornication or sexual immorality. Because any time that there is intimacy physically with another person outside of the covenant faithfulness, commitment, dedicated relationship of marriage, you're doing something against yourself and against that other person. It's not the way God designed it to be. God did not design physical intimacy to be a part of relationships outside of a committed covenant relationship. He designed it to be inside of that relationship. As a blessing, as something to bring forth fruit, life, children, and expressions of love one for another. The committed relationship. So when you understand the heart and thinking of God, the point is, until I've made the commitment, I keep myself from physical intimacy with any person. It's to be in the union of a relationship. So set your mind to think about relationships at a God plane level, at a higher level. And it will all work and be a beautiful blessing in your relationships. But that is why God says, don't commit sexual immorality. Don't commit homosexuality. Don't have relationships that are not the way I designed it to be. God made this relationship to be very special, this relationship of physical intimacy inside of a committed covenant relationship. And you should be asking yourself, why did he do it that way? That's a great question to ask. Why did he do it that way? What does he want us to see? Let's read on chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, you wrote, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time. Now, I want you to think about the principle that Paul is teaching here in the relationship. That the relationship, while he may be speaking directly about physical intimacy, is built on a principle of God's law that every successful marriage knows. That is the way God designed it to be in love. And that is, do not withhold yourself from the other person. The covenant commitment is saying, do not deprive the affection due another person. Do not deprive them of what you are there to give within the marriage. Now, what that means for a man and what that means for a woman is much more than things that happen in any kind of physical, intimate relationship. It happens moment by moment, day by day. In the relationship that you have, men, are you withholding your heart? Are you withholding your protection? Are you withholding your consideration, your care for your wife? And wives, same question. Are you withholding yourself? See, there's a scripture in Matthew that says, because lawlessness will abound, love will grow cold. Because lawlessness abounds, love will grow cold. Matthew 24. This is the nature of so many of our relationships because we find out, guess what? He wasn't so perfect after all. He sinned. We got married and some lawlessness abounded. Right? Not so perfect. And you find out these imperfections. And what can happen? I got to close myself off a little bit from you. I can't let you in too far because I don't want to get hurt. And I was hurt by my dad, and I was hurt by my mom, and now I'm getting hurt in marriage, and I'm hurt by my brothers and sisters, and I'm hurt by my kids. And the relationships start to close up. Because we think that somehow, because of the sinfulness in man, we can protect ourselves by closing up. And do you know what ends up happening when we have this kind of thought? We end up destroying our own selves. Protectionist thinking in relationship is destructive. At the core of it, it is the spirit of adultery. Because what it's saying is, I'm not giving myself wholeheartedly in a relationship. I'm giving myself in little bits and pieces. I'm withholding the affection that's due you. See, this is the principle in what Christ is talking about in "You shall not commit adultery." In it, we could be saying, you shall be faithful. You shall have fidelity. You shall have dedication. You shall have loyalty. We rely on God being this way, do we not? We rely on Him to be faithful to us even when we are lawless. Even when we sin, we're so glad, Father in heaven, that you do not withhold yourself. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Who gets it? Who gets it? Whosoever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. Which means that here is God saying, I'm faithful because I'm faithful. God is saying, I'm ready if you're ready. I'm here if you're here. Don't you love that about God? That in our unfaithfulness, He remains faithful? See, God does not commit adultery. God does not deprive. God does not withhold His goodness. But to whosoever would believe, they would not perish but have everlasting life. The question becomes, do we receive? But we see what God is going through in this relationship of marriage when we see the lawlessness and the torts, and we see how amazing God is. Because what happens when we find torts and these things that go on in relationships that hurt us, the lawlessness? What do we want to do? I'm closing myself off. The wall's going up. I'm going to seal you out. As if somehow we think by building a wall we will ever protect ourselves. All we do is build a wall that insulates destruction. Because how does love flow where there are walls? So He says, let the husband render to his wife, verse 3, the affection due her. Likewise, the wife to her husband. How sweet is marriage when the husband is laying down his life? Let's turn to Ephesians, because that's where I'm going. I know it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, a principle of life. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's wholehearted, isn't it? It should be. Wives, as you look into your relationship with God, how much of yourself are you going to give to Him? How much will you reserve to yourself? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's a pretty big calling, isn't it? That's a scary thing. It's kind of like the disciples said, if this is the case, should anybody get married? Right? It's like, whoa. Read that one. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. But see, what God is demonstrating by even giving that command is for marriage to be what He created it to be, the wife cannot hold back in reserve, and the husband cannot hold back in reserve. You got to be all in. You got to be all in. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I want you to realize, ladies, that we men are sinners. that there is lawlessness in our flesh, and that when we are not walking in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. I apologize for us all. But the one you are serving when you serve your husband in this way, as we just read from the Word, the one you are serving is Christ. That's how you do it. You do it by serving Christ. So that when your husband's not being so loving, when your husband's not being so caring, that you haven't decided to seal up walls and reserve back from your husband what you know God would have you give him. So when your husband's being a jerk, remember, the service that you're rendering is to the Lord. And it will lighten your yoke. And it will ease your burden. And it may not take away the tears. But remember that this is unto the Lord. And the Lord loves his little ones. And he remembers those who fear him and who submit to him. And who look at his word and say, I'm going to do it with my heart. I'm going to stop reserving to myself. Because this is what you want, Lord. And who is the Lord? And what does he command us men? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, what did Jesus leave back? He said that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He had the glory. And he emptied himself of glory. He emptied himself of where he was for the church. He left his position. He left his power. He left his honor. He came as a man. He humbled himself to be like us. And then as he's here, he humbles himself even to come under the flesh he made. What did he leave on the table, friends? Power, wealth, status, comfort, ease, leisure. Did he leave anything of his behind? And yet not only did he give up the things that you could say were maybe enjoyable things of life, he endured being betrayed, lied about, mocked, spit upon, beaten, made fun of, whipped, scourged, hit, crowned with thorns, and crucified on a cross, until he even says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize that in the Lord, God Almighty, putting sin on his Son, there became a separation in the relationship? He became a sin offering for us. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. What did he leave? What did he leave? Do you see, men, the standard of love and fidelity and faithfulness is, what do I have to do for you? Now, if you look at what Christ did for the church, and you look, men, at what we should do for our wives in our marriage, that we don't withhold anything from us, not our money, not our power, not our protection, not our loyalty, not our love, not our support. If we don't withhold anything, do you realize how far that is from a man going into another woman to commit adultery? Do you see? It's so opposite. It's so far away. The spirit of the law, we want to be in this place where God is, where he's not withholding good from another. Men, you may not have realized it when you got married. But if you are in a covenant relationship with your wife, realize it today. Let today be the day of your new beginning to lay down your life as Christ laid it down for the church. And you may not know what that means, but you may know today I got to make a commitment to change this. Not tomorrow, not a week from now, not a year from now. God, help us, men, that we would live the way that you live, that Jesus, the way you've lived for your church. He left nothing back. Nothing. Why? As we've talked about, but notice what he says. Why did he say this? That we should give ourselves for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. A leading by the Word of God. Your dedication and loyalty to God first comes out in a dedication and loyalty to your wife and your household in bringing forth God's Word to fruition. That's what fidelity is about. That's how faithfulness builds out. And so the relationships and roles that we have is about not withholding from our wife. And God wants us to be like this, that He might present her, verse 27, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The relationship of wholeheartedness and fidelity, of thinking and caring. And friends, if you find yourself convicted today that you know you have been withholding, if you have been committing adultery in your heart or even in the flesh, if you have any shame or guilt, let today be a day of cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let today be a day when you say, forgive me for withholding my heart from my wife. Forgive me from withholding my respect to my husband. Forgive me, Father, and let it be for today a new day. God's word is to bring about conviction and heart, to bring about passion in relationships. Do you realize how exciting it is to be in a relationship when each person is passionately giving their lives for one another and not withholding from the other person, but rather seeing how is it that I can be in this relationship and give my whole self? But friends, it is not just for a marriage relationship, because it's Christ speaks of the church and the relationships that go on between God and His body. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 23. Notice here in verse 36. So the Lord also said, Son of man, you will judge Oholah and Oholibah, and then declare to them their abominations. For they committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols. The infidelity in relationship with God. The relationship in the way that God views it as a state of adultery. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Notice with me here in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, this is Jeremiah 3:1, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet you return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me? My Father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. You see, the very relationship between God and his people is one where adultery, infidelity, a lack of faithfulness can occur. And the relationships that we have with God, given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry. And it's so painful, isn't it? Because isn't that what a lot of the harlotry is with God? It's so casual. The relationships, they're so casual. The intimacy in where there's no covenant, where there's no relationship, where there's no commitment is so casual. We are adulterous of heart with God and with one another. So through the casual adultery, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Because what is faithfulness to God? It is wholehearted. What does God want in our relationships for us to be able to be wholehearted? Do you realize that what keeps us from being wholehearted with one another is a lack of trust? But what if we trust in Almighty God and we turn to Him and we trust in what He will do for us? Would it open up our hearts to love even though we know that we are serving the lawless? That's a question that I want you to consider. How far are you willing to go in a trust for God and opening up your heart with service for love for one another, and giving yourselves with fidelity to one another? It says here, and we won't turn there, in James chapter 4, when he's talking about friendship with the world, and those who have friendship with the world more than a friendship with God, he calls out and he says, adulterers and adulteresses. Because the heart is to go after pleasure rather than going after the service of another. That's the heart of adultery. The heart that goes after for self. It is selfish. It is looking to please the self. It does not have consideration for how broken relationships break people. In the book of Malachi, do you know what it says of divorce? It says it covers one's garment with violence. Because there's a tearing. God did not intend it to be so. In the beginning, when he made man and woman, he made the woman to be a helpmeet to the man, a mate to help, that they would come together cooperatively, that there would be one flesh, that as God joined together, they would be one on the same team for the same goals, for the same life. And when we find animosity in our marriages or in our friendships or in our relationship with God and with one another, we have to admit we're holding back what God says to give to another person. What did God say? Love your enemy. Do good to those who spitefully use you, right? Pray for those who persecute you. It doesn't sound like he's saying hold back. He's saying act like I do. I'm good to everyone because I am faithful and good. It's my very nature to be a faithful God. Turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. These last couple verses I'd ask you to consider this week and meditate on. When you think of what the heart is, of what God wants, and what God is really teaching us in the spirit of this commandment, I want you to think about these verses. In verse 15, Naomi had said to Ruth, hey, look, my two sons are dead, my husband's dead, I'm going back to Israel. Go back to your own family, to your own gods. And one of them did, Orpah. But notice Ruth clung to her. In verse 15 said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and to more also, if anything but death parts you from me. That's the spirit of this commandment. It's a wholeheartedness and dedication to another person. This is not a marriage covenant. This is a covenant that's in relationship with another human being. Her mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law, saying, I'm committed to you. And she is fulfilling this commandment in its spirit and in the way that God would have it to be. And then let's finish here in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 says this. And it shall be in that day, says Yahweh, that you will call me my husband. Don't you love that? This is what God is saying. You're going to call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle. I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down in safety. Where you don't have to be restricting yourself from love because of his holiness and his safety, his protection. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord, Yahweh. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says Yahweh, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Beloved friends, that's the spirit of this commandment, the seventh commandment, that you would know that I am yours and you are mine. Marriage is just a play of what God has been doing with his people and the heart that God wants in his people, a heart of faithfulness and fidelity.